I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And as you're turning there, I just want to make a couple of comments. You know, 1 Thessalonians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. We can read about Paul's missionary vision or visit to Acts in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want us to note a couple of important things about Paul's visit from Acts 17 because it impacts our understanding of our passage this morning. The first thing I want to note is that it's a relatively short visit. In Acts 17, it says that Paul was there for three Sabbaths. So you think that's, at most, that's 3 weeks. So Paul is there for roughly 3 weeks, so not a very long time. And the second thing I want us to keep in mind is that while many Jews and Gentiles came to faith, Paul and his traveling companion Silas were ultimately chased out of Thessalonica. They were chased out by an angry mob. And so that is the context. It's a short visit, and ultimately Paul and Silas were chased out of town. That's kind of the context in which this letter is being written to. That's the context of which that church was founded and established. And so with that in mind, let me go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put up a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we pray for our time this morning. Lord God, we pray that you would teach us what we ought to know from this passage. Lord, that you would give me your words to speak, that I would speak clearly, and that it would be truly from your Spirit this morning. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Soon after Kate and I graduated college and got married, we moved out to St. Louis, Missouri for me to attend seminary. And so we had one of our favorite things is watching college football. And so since we moved out, we chose not to get cable. And so meaning on Saturday mornings, we were unable to watch the football games. And so what we did was we looked up the local kind of alumni chapter of our college, figured, okay, they probably have watch parties. And so what we decided to do is like, all right, we're going to go out to one of these watch parties. We went to a local restaurant so that we could, on Saturday mornings or Saturday afternoons, watch football. And so this was an alumni group primarily composed of people who were like in their mid-career, later career, kind of retired folks. And so since we had just graduated, we were definitely some of the younger folks there, a part of this alumni group. But on one of the Saturdays, there was another young person there. And so, obviously, we gravitated to her. She was in our age group, so I was like, hey, let's chat with her for a little bit. And as we started talking and got to know her, we found out she had recently moved to the area. She was taking online courses, and we asked her what brought her to that kind of alumni group. Like, our reasoning was very kind of simple and superficial. We wanted to watch football. But for her reasoning was a lot more in depth, and it kind of struck us. Her reasoning was she wanted to network. She wanted to meet people. She wanted to make friends. And as Kate and I were driving back, we kind of got into this discussion. We were reflecting on that conversation, and it was kind of eye-opening to us how great a blessing it is to be a part of the people of God. Because this young person, this young woman, she moved to a new place. She didn't know anybody. And she came to a football watch party to try and make friends. And that was not Kate and I's experience. When we moved out to St. Louis, we moved into the off-campus housing of our seminary. We had people there that we had never met, but were willing to help us unload our truck. We had people that brought us meals just because we hadn't gone grocery shopping. When we got in, started looking for a local church, people quickly reached out to us, had us in their home, greeted us, and welcomed us in to their midst. You know, we were quickly accepted into both a neighborhood and a church. It was almost an instant acceptance and belonging just because we were fellow believers. And that's one of the many blessings of the gospel, is this community and fellowship of the people of God. And so while there was this young woman who was looking for fellowship in just a random place, we were welcomed right into one just because of what we believed. And you know, there's many, many challenges that come with moving and trying to meet new people. And yet the church is able to kind of almost instantly provide a deep and caring fellowship for that. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning is, you know, what does gospel fellowship look like? What does gospel community look like? And there's four aspects of this fellowship, of this community, that we're going to dive into this morning from our passage. The first is gospel fellowship is for God's glory. The second is that gospel fellowship is missional. Third, gospel fellowship is sacrificial. And then lastly and fourth, gospel fellowship is about becoming family. And so God's glory, missional, sacrificial, and family. And so first, gospel fellowship is for God's glory. You know, the first half of our passage this morning, Paul is kind of defending his original missionary trip from Acts 17. If you remember, he was chased out of town, and it's almost as if he's countering some of the potential accusations and claims made about him and the gospel message that he's preaching. You know, in verse 3, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." You know, there's in this one sentence, there's kind of three defenses of his actions, of his visit. You know, first, it's not an error. You know, the gospel isn't wrong. You know, Paul's saying we're preaching a true message. What we have is the truth. We don't come with impure motives. You know, the message isn't being preached due to his desire to promote himself. It's not being preached for a desire to gain anything for himself. It's not being preached so he can receive any by immoral means or receive anything immorally. You know, there's not impure motives. And then lastly, you know, this isn't a trick. This isn't a bait and switch where I am preaching something, I'm bringing you the gospel, and then I'm going to switch it out, and it's all just a big trick to you. So it's not any of those things. Now, similarly in verse 5, he's saying, you know, we never use flattery. You know, we didn't compliment you or flatter you in order to try and win you over to our message. We just preached the message of God's goodness. You know, we also didn't put on a mask for greed. You know, we weren't preaching this so that we could get rich. You know, this wasn't just a get-rich scheme. Hey, if you join my message, if you listen to the gospel, and then this is just an opportunity for me to earn money. You know, it wasn't any of those things. The relationships that were built from Paul preaching the gospel were not on Paul's desire to be flattered and well-liked. It wasn't on his desire to get rich. His motives were not pleasing others, but as he says in verse 4, we are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, Paul's presence in Thessalonica, the founding of that church, was not so that Paul could feel good about himself, so that Paul could build himself up. But the reason Paul was there preaching the gospel message was so that God could be glorified. Now, he asserts that God tests our hearts, that God is his witness. What he's essentially doing here is he's essentially taking almost like a biblical oath, saying, God knows my heart. God is my witness. We did not do any of those negative things. You know, and if you think about that, how strong that is. He's essentially saying, God as my witness, we did not do those things. We brought the truth. We did not have impure motives. We are not trying to trick you. What we are telling you is for your good and for his glory. So God, or Paul's purpose is not to make his name great, but to make God's name great. You know, many of you know that I work in one of our local banks, and learning and observing workplace culture I find fascinating and interesting to take a look at. You know, I'm in a role where I'm able to interact with many different lines of business, both like the front-end sales part of the bank as well as the back-office operations part of the bank. And with many other, like many other business lines, you know, the sales, the front-end is broken up, and they have bonus incentives to kind of meet sales goals. And it's interesting to look at some of the different sales divisions. You know, for instance, there's one team, or there's one line of business which is broken up into teams, meaning that they have team goals. And so for in order for them to get their bonus at the end of the year, the team has to meet their goal. And so either they all succeed or they all fail, sort of thing. But there's another line of business which is all about the individuals, where it's the individual goals, and it's the person that has to succeed. It's not about, even though they're all in the same line of business, it's up to that individual person to succeed. And it's interesting, as, you know, from my perspective, watching these two different lines of businesses. You know, when I look at the line of business that has broken up with teams, while the teams are competitive with other teams, it's a very healthy culture within that team, meaning that while they all succeed and they all fail together, they all work together. They're not trying to put one another down. They're not competing against one another. If someone is struggling and they're having trouble maybe meeting like an individual aspect, someone else is there to pick up the slack, saying, hey, I know you're not doing well, you're having a hard time, or whatever the reason is, I can help pick up the slack. And so it's interesting watching how there's a lot of camaraderie and just a bond and even like a somewhat of a fellowship even amongst those sales teams as they try to meet their goals. Yet, when we look at some of those that are in the individual kind of sales goals, at times it's almost sad because it's very combative. The competition is very hard. They're almost competing against each other. At times it's borderline toxic, just watching how they sometimes speak behind each other's backs or seek to undermine one another as they try to push themselves forward. You know, the teams, they have a common purpose, whereas the individual, the purpose is just themselves. And just think, for the fellowship of the people of God, how much greater and grander is that than a sales team? That we aren't just individuals gathered here sitting this morning at the same time, but with personal individual purposes, that we are gathered here together as the people of God for the glory of God, meaning that what we do here on Sunday mornings, or maybe what we do in our community groups, or what the youth group does on Sunday evenings, is purposeful. There's a meaning to it, that God is glorified. Gospel fellowship is for the glory of God. Gospel fellowship is also missional. You know, as we take a look at verse 2, it recounts what happened to Paul and Silas before they arrived in Thessalonica. It says this, we had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. In Acts 16, which recounts Paul's prior mission trip before he got to Thessalonica, that's the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi, where they cast a spirit out of a girl. And resulted, and what that resulted in is that Paul and Silas were beaten and that they were thrown in jail. And so notice how that, he's, you know, that's kind of what it's referencing, that they had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, being beaten and thrown in jail. But notice how that doesn't deter them, that doesn't dissuade them from their mission. You know, they still continued on from Philippi to Thessalonica. You know, and it recounted in Acts 17, verse 4, that many Jews, many prominent, and many Greeks, and many prominent women came to faith before they were chased out of town. And so, but notice how Paul reminds the Thessalonians that even though they were only in town for 3 weeks, he says this in verse 1, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results." Our visit to you was not without results. Even though they were in town for just, you know, at most 3 weeks, people came to faith and a church was planted. And just how wondrous is that? That in the span of 3 weeks, that a church was planted, that the Spirit of God captured hearts and transferred the lives of these Thessalonians, turning them from their idols to God in the span of 3 weeks. That this new church, this new community of believers became, and this new church, not only was that happened in such a small time frame, but what happened later is that they became well known in the area. You know, in the beginning of our letter, Paul says this in chapter 1 and starting in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And then here in verse 7, "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." This small church, this young church, this church planted with only 3 weeks, their faith became so grounded and so established that it became well known in the entire surrounding area. It became a model for the surrounding area. You know, we don't know if missionaries were sent out from the church in Thessalonica, but at minimum, the message of what God had done, the message of the Holy Spirit at work and how it had transformed the lives of the Thessalonians had spread to the surrounding area. Sometimes living faithfully in obedience to our holy God is one of the best ways to be missional. Sometimes living faithfully in obedience to our holy God is one of the best ways that the church can be missional. You know, a couple of months ago, we had Richard Smith, who's the RUF international minister from Penn State, come down and he preached and he gave a little presentation on his work at Penn State. And I always love when Richard shares something about anything. I could listen to him talk about anything, but I love listening to him talk about his work on campus. Because a lot of his stories are about just being present. A lot of his stories are just about being a faithful community on campus for international students to come. You know, he talks about how they are a welcoming community to internationals. And while he does go out and he reaches out to international students, a lot of his stories center on how they come to him. How they come and they ask questions and they dive into the Bible and how he studies with them and how God works in the hearts of those students. And that's a beautiful thing, just the power of a gospel community and how that just attracts people and how just being present is a way to be missional. You know, the power of being present is a great thing, and that's one of the joys that kind of, I think, prompted us as a church to seek out a building. You know, there's only so much we can do when we meet on Sunday mornings in the community center. You know, there's no place for us to really call home. But now that we have a building, you know, it doesn't stop now. You know, it's not just that we have a place on Sunday morning that we can call our home. We now have a place where people can come to. You know, we now have a place where we can do ministry. We now have a place that we can invite others into. And that's one of the beauties of a building. It's not just a place for worship. It's a place for gospel ministry and gospel fellowship to occur. And so gospel fellowship is for the glory of God. Gospel fellowship is missional. It's also sacrificial. You know, one of the more obvious sacrifices demonstrated by Paul and Silas is obviously their physical well-being. You know, they were beaten in Philippi, and they were eventually chased out of Thessalonica. They faced persecution and ridicule for their preaching and for their faith. But they were willing to suffer so that the people of Thessalonica would hear the gospel. You know, with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You know, we also, another aspect of their willingness to sacrifice is in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You know, they were working day and night so they wouldn't be a burden to the people they were ministering to. You know, one of the things that this does, it just further reinforces their claim that they are doing this for God's glory. They're not doing this for impure motives. They're not doing this to get rich. They are working and preaching, not earning anything from themselves. They're working so that they don't have to ask others for gifts. You know, they're not promoting their own personal greed. But it's a sacrifice for them because they could have asked for gifts, but they didn't. Instead, they chose to work and earn money, which in turn worked to support their message and build up this newly established church. I say this next thing not so that you guys think well of me, but you know, I work a full-time job, and so preparing a message on Sunday can be challenging at times. Because, you know, I go to work, and then I come home, and then I try to, you know, properly read and study to have a message prepared on Sunday mornings. You know, and that's a challenge for me. Now, think about how much greater that would be for Jeff. If Jeff had to work another 40-hour job, and on top of that, he's trying to meet with people, he's trying to shepherd and counsel people, he's trying to plan out youth group meetings. He's trying to plan out the Sunday meetings. And he's trying to prepare a sermon. You know, Jeff does all that. And we as a church, we give our tithes and our offerings so that he doesn't have to work that 40-hour work week at another job, so that he can focus on being in the Word and shepherding and caring for us as his people. You know, and so just think of what that sacrifice then means for Paul and Silas and their traveling companions, that they are working so that they would not be a burden to the people, that they were willing to sacrifice for the good of those people. You know, part of being a part of a gospel fellowship of a community is a willingness to sacrifice for one another. You know, and that might look different for us. You know, it might look different depending on your family and your situation. Maybe it is merely just opening your home to someone else and being present. Maybe it's just being a safe place for someone to come and visit. Maybe it's bringing a meal to someone in need or just bringing a meal because you can. Maybe it's watching someone's children, or maybe it's doing someone's chores by just coming in and doing their dishes or helping them with their laundry. Maybe it's being a listening ear as someone is struggling late into the night. You know, doing something for someone else purely for their benefit while it's inconvenient for you. Being willing to sacrifice your time and your talents for your fellow believers. You know, being a part of a gospel fellowship has a sacrificial nature to it. And it's not done so I look good. It's not done so you think well of me. It's not done so that you think my house is nice or that I can cook really good food or I'm patient with kids. It's all done for the glory of God. Gospel fellowship is for the glory of God. And then our last point, gospel fellowship is about becoming family. You know, Paul clearly cares about the Thessalonians. And that's seen in the family language that he uses throughout the passage. And, you know, there's the general family language that's common, you know, the language of brothers and sisters that we see, you know, in verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters. And then again, in verse 9, surely you remember brothers and sisters. And in both of these verses, he's calling the Thessalonians to remember like a shared experience, a shared connection, a shared bond. What he's calling when he's saying these brothers and sisters, he's not just saying, hey, we happen to be in the same place at the same time and witness the same thing. This language of brother is something a little bit deeper. You know, so, and I think sometimes we use this language so often that maybe it can dull its significance. You know, while I have good relationships at my workplace, I'm not going to call my coworkers my brothers and sisters. It's a very different dynamic I have in the workplace than what I would have here in the church. You know, there's just, when we come here in the church, there's an adoptive bond and relationship that forms. One where you can truly call another person sitting maybe in the pew right over from you with no relation, a brother and sister in Christ, and that you can truly care for that person even if you don't know them that well. One story that really sticks with me was soon after our family moved here to the Chambersburg area. It was our very first Sunday, I think. It was either our first or second Sunday that we had moved, and so we're still meeting folks in the church. And some of you know that prior to us actually physically landing in Chambersburg, that our middle daughter, she had just been a couple months old. She spent some time in the hospital. And so once she got out of the hospital, we were able to kind of gather our stuff and then finally move and land in the Chambersburg area. And I remember it was that first or second Sunday, we were still meeting and kind of introducing ourselves to the people around. And it was one of the other church members. We were talking. And once she realized that, and I told her, oh, yeah, we just moved to the area. Our daughter was in the hospital, so it took us a couple weeks before we got out here. She realized, oh, you're that family that we prayed for last week. We're so glad that you're here and that she's doing better. Here is someone I had never met before. And yet she remembered that you all prayed for us. We had never even been to the church before, and you all were praying for us. And then a week or two later, we come and she meets us and she says, we're so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. That is just a bond and fellowship in Christ that is not present in other circumstances. That's not present in a new neighborhood. It's not present in a new workplace. It's not present in a new school. And yet when I was barely two steps in a door, and here in this church, you said, you are welcome here and we care for you. There is a deep bond that can develop. You know, this deep bond, this familiar bond, is further developed as we read in verses 7 and 8. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You know, just imagine the love that Paul had for those people. He was only there for 3 weeks. Just imagine the depth of love and care Paul had for these people, where they weren't just a mission field for him to bring the gospel message. They were a people he was going to invest his very life in. You know, one of the things that I've missed most over this past year and a half as we've kind of dealt with COVID is the fellowship meals. You know, and this might surprise some of you, but I'm a pretty strong introvert, and I'm probably not the most talkative person. And I see some people that probably shocks you, but I am a pretty strong introvert. And so you would think it might be odd that I would say fellowship meals are our favorite aspect of church. Where the expectation of the fellowship meal is that you would talk with somebody, sort of thing. But what I enjoy most about those meals is simply sitting next to another family and hearing how their life is going. I enjoy listening to how people are doing. You know, it seems like something small, but it's a great joy to me where I can just sit next to someone else and that you are willing to share some small aspect of your life with me, whether it's how your kids are doing, how your work is doing, how things are in your neighborhood. The fact that you are willing to share some small aspect of your life brings great joy to me. You know, what our community group does, one of the things we do is that before we get into our study, we share a meal together. You know, and again, it's something that is seemingly small, but there's immense joy and value and care in just simply doing life together. You know, that's what gospel fellowship provides, is an opportunity to be family together, to share life with one another. One of the things that brought great joy to Kate and I, and one of the fond remembrances of our last year in St. Louis, we lived in the off-campus housing, and so very good friends of ours lived simply just two doors down, two apartments over. And one of the things we do, because we knew it was our last year there, they still had another year, is that we would just knock on each other's door and say, hey, we have some extra food. Just come eat dinner with us. You know, just the fact that we were present in one another's lives, just sharing in one another's lives, just the joy that that brings. And, you know, you think about what Paul was trying to do, that we cared so deeply. It wasn't just enough to preach the gospel message, but that Paul cared enough to be involved in their very lives. You know, the gospel fellowship is more than just sitting next to each other on Sunday morning, but it's getting involved in our very lives. You know, and perhaps for some of us, that's a hard concept. You know, for some of us, you know, maybe it's because the families that we come from are very challenging and hurtful. And so for us to think about a church as family is a hurdle, because the only thing we have to compare is maybe our broken families. You know, others for us, maybe it's hard to open up, because in the past, maybe you've opened up and rather than delight in sharing life, you've received ridicule for your life. Maybe you don't want to open up because you think it would be awkward, or you don't want to be embarrassed about sharing life. Or maybe the reverse is true. Maybe you don't want to extend an invitation for someone to come over because you're afraid of being rejected or judged, or you're not sure, can I really relate to this other person? Or maybe, like all families, perhaps there's conflict and sin, and we struggle trying to approach another brother or sister in humble repentance and seek reconciliation. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to think of church as a family because our own families, we haven't had a great experience. Or maybe we're afraid. Will that other person actually treat me like family? You know, as we think about kind of what Paul is preaching, as he's approaching this message that he's preaching, is the same approach, in that gospel fellowship is about the heart. You know, Paul's approach to the presenting the gospel is perhaps a similar approach that we can take with approaching one another. That when we come next to you, when I come before you, when you come to me, that I know it's not from error or impure motives, or that you're trying to trick me. That when you're coming to me as a brother or sister, it's not because you're trying to flatter me or because you're approaching me to fill your own pockets. That you're not coming to me for praise about maybe how kind or good I am, but that you're coming to me because you care. That we are coming to you because we care. That we are truly calling one another brothers and sisters of Christ because God is at work. And that we do delight in sharing our lives with one another. You know, Paul ends this section here in verses 11 and 12. He says this, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You know, that live lives worthy is sometimes a hard term to understand, and I just want to be clear that it's not saying that in order to be saved, you have to live holy, righteous, and blameless lives. It's not saying that. What it is saying is that you are a people that have been redeemed. You are already family. You are already been adopted by your Father in heaven. And so because you are already family, because you are already adopted by your Father in heaven, therefore, live lives that reflect that. Live like family. Live like brothers and sisters. Encourage one another because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can comfort one another because we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. You know, that is what gospel fellowship is that it's for the glory of God, and it's so that we can care for and love one another. And as Paul says, we do this because God has called us into his kingdom and his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, you are our King. You are our God. You are the creator and maker of heaven and earth. You are our Father in heaven. You have adopted us into your family. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another well, that you would help us to care for one another, that you would help us to bear one another's burdens. Lord, when we struggle and when there's conflict, when we sin against one another, Lord, I pray that you would give us humble hearts to confess and repent, that you would help us to reconcile, and that we would then, as a church family, flourish and be a blessing to one another, to be a blessing in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our communities, that we would be a blessing right here in Chambersburg. And Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.